Would you turn with me to the Word of God? We are reading, firstly, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, the opening of three chapters, which records the Sermon on the Mount. We're reading in chapter 5, and we're reading at verse 27. Matthew 5, 27, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Exodus chapter 20. The 14th verse. Seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let's unite in a moment's prayer, ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this night, and ask the Lord to bless us as we consider together what is indeed not a simple subject, a most delicate subject to consider in open ministry. O Lord, we praise thy name that we are found here tonight for the purpose of meeting with thee, Lord, and meeting with one another. O Lord, it is according to thine own precepts that we gather. Gather ye my saints together, saith the Lord, they that have made covenant with me by sacrifice. So, Lord, as we come and bless thee that we have this desire to come as this year opens, and thanking thee, Lord, now that we're able to turn to meditate upon this commandment which thou didst give formerly to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us now and help us as we consider this together this night and again in thy will next Wednesday evening. O Lord, help us in our consideration of it, and may we all learn thereby, for we all in some measure have broken and do break thy commandments. Help us, Lord, to honour them and to live for thy praise. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we return to our weekly ministry on the Shorter Catechism, and you remember that for the past 2 weeks we've addressed Thou Shalt Not Kill, the sixth commandment. And so we remain 2 weeks on each of the opening six commandments, and even then left much unsaid that could have been said. But I trust we've said sufficient to help us all and to challenge our hearts. Now this evening we must move to the seventh commandment, which cries out to be addressed in these most evil times in which we live. Sin against this commandment is widespread, more and more open and encouraged. Now, during my ministry upon this subject, we shall be showing that chastity is well nigh abandoned in our nation today, and that the professing church is not really an example in purity, in word, thought, or deed. But more so, we trust that what we'll have to say will stir us up into considering how we may break this commandment and so prove a means of the more dishonouring God. We must learn to keep it and thus bring praise to our great God. Now, what we'll have to say will be searching, it will be sobering, for I don't intend to soft pedal or skirt around vital issues which need to be said in these diabolical times in which we find ourselves. Now, I would first direct you to our Lord's words concerning this commandment, which he gave at the outset of his Galilean ministry. Remember, the opening chapters of the Gospel of John precede all this. They're the Judean ministry of our Lord, which preceded his Galilean ministry. And at the opening of his Galilean ministry, he delivered this most vital of all sermons, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I've purposely read these verses this evening because our Lord plumbed to the very depth of this commandment when he referred to a lustful look or a lustful desire as harbouring adultery in our own hearts. And so it's not simply the act of sexual impropriety that's condemned here, but even lustful desires are the breaking of this commandment. It goes without saying, the act becomes worse than the thought. But both, the Lord says, are guilty before this law. And so as we consider this together, I do trust that we'll understand that the God with whom we have to do is pure and he is holy, and so is greatly offended by all uncleanliness, and thus he demands purity in our relationship one with another, one's sexual desires or actions. And God does not simply request it, he demands it. Now, adultery is used here in this commandment in what is known as a generic sense. And so it's not a sin that can be confined to married people, for it embraces all illicit sexual practices. Anything that tends to it is all embraced here. Anything that promotes it or encourages it. And so under this commandment, sodomy is condemned, so is incest, lesbianism, bestiality, and we could name many others which are embraced under this. Every conceivable sexual sin. And so it's most comprehensive, covering the whole field in this area. Now, as we develop this, we shall note that even spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery, which flooded into Israel and fills the professing church today, is judged under this commandment. What God calls in the scriptures spiritual whoredom, running after other lovers. And we find it today in Christendom. There's not a heart's devotion for God, but for everything else. It is a betrayal of God, and it is against this commandment. And this is an area we'll cover more next week, God willing. Now, this sin, like all others, must be traced to the fall in the Garden of Eden. Original sin brought such a change that although previously their nakedness did not cause shame, now it did, which implied a sinful inordinate inclination, if you like, in them. In other words, they knew they were naked. Genesis 3:7. For this was not the case before the fall. And so by the fall came all sin into God's fair creation, the whole of man being adversely affected, and with it sinful sexual notions, which pollutes and defiles what was lovely before the fall. Now, we must speak in general terms upon this subject by way of introduction before we turn to some detailed consideration of it, which we trust will prove of help to us all. Now, allow me to quote several scriptures at the outset to display how prominently, and I stress this, how prominently God addresses this particular sin in the New Testament because it is a dominant sin. I don't have to stand here tonight and impress this upon you. It's a dominant sin in society among people. Openly manifest, no longer in our day under wraps. Now listen to the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 to 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that he should abstain, says the inspired word, from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, which is lustfulness, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And he ends this section by these words, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so it's clear that holiness of life, our sanctification, is very much to do with the control of all things sexual. That's the dominant theme in those verses. And we shall be taking a much closer look at this, inordinate desires and sexual impropriety. Another scripture, Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no, notice the emphasis here, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Here again we note the same sin of sexual impropriety is highlighted in the context of holiness. But note Galatians 5:19, where the works of the flesh are listed with sexual sin again dominant. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Notice what's dominant all the time when the inspired word is dealing with our sin. Note Colossians 3:5. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Where do we begin? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. All in the same area. And so again, the same sexual sins are highlighted. Now these scriptures, I feel they're sufficient, others we could quote, convey the scope of the seventh commandment, that it forbids these works, lustfulness, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and much more, and demands from us to be decent, shamefaced, chaste, temperate, holy in word, thought, and deed. And so true holiness is deliverance from this sin to a large extent. Now there is no commandment more explained and stressed, if you like, or pressed upon us than this one, for it is the more plagues the fallen sons of Adam than any other sin. And I don't need to take the time to prove this matter. It is so obvious. When sin is given its head, this is the sin that becomes most prominent. The God-appointed state of wedlock, of marriage, was instituted in order to avoid fornication, which is what we gather from the inspired reasoning of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, particularly verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman her own husband. Marriage was first instituted in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:24, for the mutual help of husband and wife, Genesis 2 verse 18, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and for preserving them from uncleanness, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. Thus we read in Hebrews 13 verse 4 that marriage is honourable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so God declares the appointment of marriage and warns of any sexual practices outside this God-given state. And so it's a great condemnation of what is commonly the case today, and even viewed as a virtuous state today. Such are the times that the state church, the Anglican, announced, I believe, about 4 years ago, it's not so long ago, that people, I remember, it was announced on the radio, I heard it, that they now declared that people who live together and sleep together outside of marriage should no longer be regarded as living in sin. Now God calls them whoremongers and adulterers. He of the seventh commandment, with this written clear throughout Holy Scripture. But when Scripture becomes irrelevant and is treated with derision, well, its authority is obviously lost. What does it really matter what the Bible tells us? The Bible is only a convenient book, but a book that can be overturned and overridden. How can we expect a system to condemn sexual relationships outside of holy wedlock when they have known practice in sodomites, no end of them, openly sodomites in their own pulpits? It's just not possible. And so they will then seek to justify other illicit sexual practices. And so this doesn't surprise us, for it's par for the course. Once churches would excommunicate members who are involved in sexual misconduct. But few are the churches today that will do so, for most of their people feed on such things day by day. And they do so upon the television screens. For their soap operas are dominated with such things. And so instead of Scripture being the standard of chastity and of cleanliness, it's the way of the world that begins to govern us. It governs people's thinking, not decency, integrity, chastity, holiness, regarding these things as offensive to God. They don't even think about this. The media generally unites in advocating and advancing sexual liberty or sexual license. And so marriage, which God says is honourable and all, and the bed undefiled, is considered less and less necessary. The Scriptures not only demand that marriage is God's order, for it also lays down directives concerning the marriage of his people, that they must not be joined to an unbeliever or one of another religion, and more so, not only married to a professing saint, married of the Lord, they must marry one who is going to be a spiritual help to them. Because great numbers who profess Christ today can be destructive to their life. One may well say, why marrying a believer? And it's a worldling, she or he. That is not of the Lord. Many professed believers endanger their spiritual life by this, and can well lead to the breaking of this commandment, at least in heart, if not in deed, where there is no sexual unity or true satisfaction. Now we'll have more to say upon this as we develop the subject, for many commit adultery And I've thought about this, and it needs to be said. Great numbers commit adultery with their own wives or with their own husbands. For it's another they have in their mind while in sexual embraces with them. I used to listen to the men speak in work, knowing what they were reading and feeding on all day long. Rude pictures of women's sexual parts. Can you imagine them going home to their wives and it's their wife is in their mind? And this is widespread. For so many men have sexual pleasures from the books and magazines they read, with their lustful appetites feeding upon these most explicit pictures. What images do you think they have in their minds when in their wife's embraces? So what ought to be an honourable bed, undefiled, becomes a lustful exercise. Yes, even the wife being the offender so often as we find it today. We now find that women are often worse than men. For so many leave their husbands who have been loyal to them and good providers in their lustful desires for other men, which the modern world encourages. And so they are dishonourable to the honourable state of wedlock and do not care one bit that they are adulterers, feeding their lustful desires rather than honouring what they have sworn to uphold. Brothels, striptease clubs, sex shops are now widespread throughout this land, with people gone sex crazy, with it being paraded wherever one looks, with so much indecency all around us. And with it comes sexual diseases and even death, divorce as an epidemic, and almost every sexual aberration promoted. From even a very young age, as if this was long overdue, they tell us. And so biblical standards in association with the seventh commandment is increasingly opposed by pressure groups who claim that their bodies are their own, and so why not total freedom for absolute sexual expression? Wives and husbands become mere conveniences with whom they can live out their fancies and their mind images. Those things they feed on, with the wife or husband thinking that they really love them. Young boys and girls are all too ready to engage in petting and fondling and even sexual intercourse. For it's what they've been taught by the Hollywood media is the done thing. And only recently I read an article in the Swansea Evening Post on the front page that a girl was actually a virgin going to be married. The main article. It was regarded as amazing. When precaution and not abstinence is encouraged, we can understand it. And oh, dear people, do I need to prove that if ever this commandment needed to be addressed, it's today, so that our sexually crazy generation would be told what God demands of us, that whoremongers he will judge? We must all, in the day appointed, appear before God when sin will be measured by this holy standard, not by our governments or today's church, but by the word of God. So then it won't be, but everybody was doing it. It will be, God forbid it. And demanded chastity, cleanliness, decency, shamefacedness, keeping one's vessel rather than defiling it. Now, a question concerns the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. And so we must, in the words of 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness. Increasingly, upon the television screens, there are obscene and smutty talk, comedians at a loss without it, to raise the laughter of the audience. Surely this is, in our day, what is expected. The lid has been removed from sin and the borders have been widened so that the most foul words and gestures are now acceptable. And not only acceptable, people feed on them and enjoy them. But God's people ought to find this distressful and never allow themselves or their children to be exposed to it. Especially today, computers. For with only a click, they can be into the most explicit sexual images to destroy and pollute them. There are occasions when someone will say to us, have you heard this joke? It's not really dirty. It's not too bad, knowing that we profess Christians. But we ought never to widen our standards further than Scripture allows. For what the world regard as only a little dirty is greatly offensive to God. If it's smutty or obscene, then it ought to be disagreeable to our ears. Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I've read quite a number of articles over the years by men who lived in the 19th century concerning stage plays. And they all write concerning their terrible influence upon fomenting unchaste thoughts. And so they warned against these evil influences. But what would they say today? They said then, these things have a native tendency to debauch and defile the mind. So what would they say if they lived today? With what goes on as entertainment in the cinema, the theatre, and upon the television, and upon the radio? They would hardly believe what they would find. That what they had in their days was but the beginnings of a flood. For now, it's live and let live. If it's available, grasp it. No, dear people of God, we need to make our generation aware of the terrible nature of sexual impropriety. That it's against God's law of purity and will be most severely judged. We know that our Parliament passed laws which legalize sin against this commandment. But they cannot legitimize what God condemns or make acceptable what God finds abhorrent. And so this must be made known to them. I read only recently that our Welsh Parliament is now going to legalize brothels in Wales so that the prostitutes can be legitimately employed and actually pay taxes. They must have left leave of their senses. Sadly, the pulpits of our land do not address this with the seriousness it demands, for sexual sin is so commonplace that it's expedient to ignore it, they tell us, rather than create waves. And these are preachers speaking. What standard does the church today present to the world with regard to this commandment? Is it clear and unambiguous with the people honouring this law? And so being as a light in a dark world, a light of chastity, a light of decency, a light of cleanliness, a light of shamefacedness. Wouldn't that be lovely if that was so, with the pulpits of our land giving such a lead? Oh, how wonderful it would be if we could state that this was the case. But it's far from it. We heard only recently, did we not, of professed Christians sleeping together in Swansea University and believing it's acceptable to do so. For they have grasped the spirit of the age rather than the spirit of truth. We've also recently heard of the new Archbishop's view on sodomy, which manifests that we have reached the stage that the church must come of age, they tell us, and accept what is foul and endorse it. A few years ago, I read of the first Christian nudist camp in the United States, and there is now an evangelical grouping of thousands in the United States of sodomite evangelicals. And so it wasn't surprising that when President Clinton committed adultery in the Oval Office with that woman, religious leaders ran to his support, and America largely supported him. A nation wherein they would have us believe that one third of the population are born again Christians. Everyone who runs for the presidential office must, for political advantage, claim to be born again. For it's a vote catcher. But the true number of born again people in that land would, according to the word of God, be concerned about chastity, about decency, and they would have opposed it. And they were small in number. Impropriety. More and more are drawn into this perverse evil system that's represented by the people we've been considering for some weeks around the golden calf of Exodus chapter 32, playing religious games with lightness and indecency, made naked to the shame. Now, this commandment demands purity concerning ourselves and others. For by the way we talk, and by the way we dress, or what we do, we can encourage others either into chastity or into sexual misconduct. And oh, dear people, there's the need for much self-discipline in this area, and indeed of self-denial, for even the daily national papers, especially the tabloid press, are an incentive to lust by the pictures they display, and even some of the articles that they write concerning the details of people's sexual antics. And so as Christians, we have to be the most careful as to what we allow into our homes, especially if we have children, for such things are not going to help them. They'll help to pollute their young minds. In going into town, there are magazines upon the shelves which are an incentive to lust, which God-fearing eyes not even to look upon, but they're commonplace. And so we need to preserve our children as much as possible from such things, as much as is humanly possible in their formative years. Keep them out of those stores or away from certain areas where such things are visible. Children and young people are bombarded with images and music which is at war with this commandment. For the devil is intent on destroying them at a very early age. And so, beware of this. The pop scene is for sexual license and free sex, and plenty of it. And the lyrics of their songs are rebellious against all that is pure and good. And although so damaging, the young love it. There is now a massive financial industry based upon a defiance of this commandment, which generates billions of pounds and dollars each year, with prostitution, videos, sex aid, strip clubs, and much more. Keeps the money pouring in, and the people the more prepared for the vials of God's wrath. We read in Genesis chapter 39 of godly Joseph, who was greatly tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph had been sold as a slave into Egypt by his envious brothers, and had been bought by Potiphar, serving him as his master, and his house prospered. But Joseph had a serious problem. Potiphar's wife desired him, daily encouraging him, "Come lie with me." One day, while alone, eventually we read, she caught hold of Joseph by the garment, "Come lie with me." Joseph fled, leaving his garment out of that house, which he used to falsely witness against him and say that he had made advances to her. Lots of this goes on. Wickedness. It took him into prison, but God was with him, we read. "How should I do this wickedness and sin against God?" said Joseph. The book of Proverbs abounds with warnings against the temptations of a woman. Come, have your fill of love. Sinning against God by illicit sexual activity. But so many have ignored the warnings of the book of Proverbs. We read in Proverbs 5 verse 5 that the tempter's feet go down to death and her steps take hold on hell. Do you want that? That's what she is. Proverbs 7 verse 27 we read, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so this is a recurring theme, for again, in chapter 2, verse 18, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Again, in chapter 9, verse 18, notice the prominence of God's warnings. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depth of hell. And so over and over again, death and hell is assured to those who seek sexual satisfaction against the seventh commandment, tempted by the harlot or the willing woman or man. Instead of being a Joseph, they so easily respond. Now, other sins can so easily lead to the transgression of this commandment. And many examples could be given from Scripture. Perhaps we ought to, before we close, refer to a couple of these. Then we continue from where we leave off next week. We know that drunkenness so often results in sexual activity, which is greatly offensive to God. And we find this with Noah, Genesis 19:33, with what he did with his own daughters while they were for drink. In Ezekiel 16 verse 49, the inspired word makes reference to the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what the inspired word says. What is it that occasioned their sexual practices? And the inspired word tells us, it was occasioned by fullness of bread and abundance of idleness, which we know so often produces sin, fullness and idleness. Gluttony and idleness and drunkenness are great sins today, and along with this, always has been the case, sexual impropriety. For they generally go together, the one feeding the other and encouraging it. I could give examples, one after the other, and keep you here for hours, of the people I have known, starting going out in the night. Oh, we must have a meal here, and we must have a drink there. And before you know it, the marriage is gone. It goes together. The Bible condemns the sin of intemperance, which mainly consists in gluttony and drunkenness. And we ought to understand that this commandment called for temperance in whatever would lead to the sin of sexual impropriety. And we should note that they are joined in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 to 33. Listen to the words, how God joins them. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Eating and drinking with intemperance encourages this particular sin. And we observe the connection in our day. So what fueled Sodom's sin and Noah was drink and idleness and gluttony. For in the midst of eat, drink, and be merry, sex, sex, and more sex. Now, I say this just before we close. Many works have been published over the years on the Ten Commandments, being of varying value, and we would recommend a number of them. But I'm very thankful that recently the works of James Durham has been reprinted, for the work of the 17th century Scottish Presbyterian is of the greatest worth. Now, I mention this because he addresses the sin of intemperance concerning gluttony and drunkenness over 14 pages of his 18 pages on this commandment. This is how important the connection this man regarded gluttony and drunkenness. 14 of his 18 pages in the exposition of the 7th commandment is taken up with gluttony and drunkenness. It was so in his day, and it will be so in ours. The man's work has not been published since then, several hundred years, and I'm very glad it's just been reproduced. He produces solid arguments why these sins are very much associated and leads to the breaking of the 7th commandment, and clearly proves his case in the manner of these men of the 1600s did. And so there is much thought we should give to this, especially in the days in which we live, when they are constantly, eat, drink, and be merry. And you know what's in the midst of it all, basically at the end of the line, God tells us over and over again. Now, I'll say no more tonight, I could have expanded on this, but I have much more to say. It'll come next week. Trust the Lord will bless this to us, to his own praise. Now, let's turn, shall we, to the shorter catechism. We'll say the three together, I believe, 70, 71, and 72. Which is the 7th commandment? The 7th commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is required in the 7th commandment? The 7th commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. What is forbidden in the 7th commandment? The 7th commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. Once more, we shall do it, shall we? Which is the 7th commandment? The 7th commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is required in the 7th commandment? The 7th commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. What is forbidden in the 7th commandment? The 7th commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.